Let us go to the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 2.
And one more, Colossians 1, 25 to 27.
God is the God of revelation. 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 As we just read in Colossians 1, 25, he holds mystery hidden for ages, which is what makes him the God of revelation. So it may sound contradictory and complete opposite that he is the God of revelation, but at the same time, what makes him that is that he holds the mystery hidden for ages. And as Ephesians 3, 9 and Romans 16, 26 says, following the dispensation of that mystery, call a secret mystery, following the dispensation of the mystery, God makes known the revelation of the mystery. So you're going to hear the word mystery a lot today, and the mystery with secret. So he holds mystery, but because he is the God of revelation, he reveals that mystery. When? How? That's according to his plan. But he had that intent from the beginning, the purpose from the beginning. So we ought to understand that about God, that God is the God of revelation. And with that attribute of God, we need to understand that God is he who reveals. And then you have to ask the question, what and why, right? And that what is the mystery of God. So our faith in God is to believe him, to not be an idea or an abstract thing or even some type of force or forces. May the forces be with you. Energy, ki, or different things that people call it. But he is a personal God, and specifically he is the God who reveals himself. So our faith in God is to know that he is the one who reveals himself. And by faith in him that we have now received revelation knowing the mystery of God, that he has made it known. So to be made known, to reveal it, is who God is, and having faith in him allows us to understand that mystery. And the life of such faith, or life based on that faith, called the Christian life, is not practicing religiosity and being good people, good citizens, good daughters and sons of the world, but it is for the one who judged me faithful and entrusted me, appointed me to his service, revealing the mystery of the gospel to all nations until the end. That's the work that we ought to be committed in doing as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. So the first passage we read in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 2, it says that we have been in charge, been put in charge of the secrets of God as a servant, which is to say the same in a different translation, as a steward, being a steward of the mysteries of God. This notion of mystery is different from mysticism. So as Christians, as believers of the God of Revelation, we ought to pursue the mysteries of God. But we do not follow mysticism. We do not get sucked into, we do not pursue mysticism, something that's mystical or even magical, as perhaps the world and many people may seek. Secret. If you say a mystery, it's sort of like magical. But when you say secret, it's very personal, right? Because secret can be at all levels of the human society. So you can go from personal secret all the way to the national secret. So everyone has a secret. Every family has a secret. And every tribe, every society, every nation has secret. But again, what's interesting about secret is that no secret is a perfect secret, right? So the moment you say, this is a secret, don't tell anybody, that very moment is the end of the secret. You follow me, right? And now, especially with social media, the moment you put it out there, it's gone. It's like, that's it. It's a public, and it's a public commodity. It's a public object, and you have no control over that. It's like, I imagine it like helium balloons, like, oh, it's gone. That's it. Like, oh, I let go, and then there's, you could wail about that, but it's over. Snapchat, apparently, because I'm not in it, I don't do it, but it disappears. So you can't really look at it once it's, you know, just temporary. But there's this wonderful thing called screenshot, right? So now everyone takes screenshot. So even if it's closed, like, what is it, WhatsApp or whatever, these secretive places where only the friends and the secret invited, blah, 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 has access to, but you have screenshot, and that's it. That screenshot is like share with everyone around the world at once, and no more secret. But when the secret is shared, it is to or with the person or the people that you hope are trustworthy. Michelle Obama, the former first lady, is doing her book tour. So she's like all over the news talking about her book. And there, a lot of people are curious about their private life. Like, because that's what people are interested in. Like, are they like me? You know, like, is she, what kind of mom or what kind of husband was the former president and the daughters? And the one story that she told in the book, and she was recounting in an interview I heard, and talking about her daughter Malia, the older one, when she went prom. It was like her first like formal date or something like that. And she was like, imagine this young man walking up to the White House to pick up his date, going through all the different, you know, checkpoints, and then getting there, and then finally meeting the father of her date, also known as the President of the United States. And then the daughter was just begging the father, don't, please me, please promise me that you will not embarrass me. So all children, all daughter, all sons in common, have in common is that the mom and the dad are out to embarrass them, right? Even if they are the head of the state, like called the United States. So the young man meets the parents, and then they take some pictures, and then off their daughter went. So Michelle Obama is saying like how she felt like. So it was such a special moment. She can't describe like this sort of sad and happy and excited and worried. But then she said, let's just say that I was glad that she had the Secret Service agent detailing her, following that car all the way to the prom, and then bringing her back. So I was like, wow, isn't that a dream of every parent to send off their kids on the date with Secret Service agent following them and then watching over and going, you know, then the car to the left, yeah. They disappear in the woods to 9 o'clock, to the left, you 10. So the poor guy can't do anything without Secret Service. So Secret Service agents or these detailing paid by the U.S. taxpayers, they are a highly selected group of people who protect very important government officials and their family members. So when they become the first family, they have to protect not just the president, but the first, the spouse and the children, and they have to trust them. They go with them everywhere. So they will probably see things and hear things that nobody else gets to hear and see, but they don't react to all of them. They are to just be there, like almost like they're bodyguards, but they're not there to have a conversation, have discussion with about some plan or strategy that they have. Yet they're to be trusted. So you have this sort of personal, on a personal level of lay people, regular people, to someone special like the president of this country, to the national security or national secret. So people who are selected to become spies, right? The secret agents or double agents even. So time to time you hear about it aftermath. You don't hear about it during their activity or their duty because then there's no more secret. So these people are to be trusted. They're tested, and they go through rigorous tests so that they don't reveal the secrets, and they're expected to be faithful until the end. But again, in reality, there is no eternal secret in the world because it's just our human nature to want to say, you know, I can't tell you everything, but, you know, it's like with the whole, like, what, you know, so you're just dying to share. So it's, again, from personal to national. There's a leakage everywhere, and that's because the reality of human life is that we cannot keep this thing forever, and perhaps it is for God to tell us that that's who God is, not because God can't help it, but God intended to. So in Mark 4:22, it says, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." So nothing that is hidden The reason why things are hidden, according to God, by his plan and his intent, is to be revealed. Anything that is in secret is for it to come to light. So the fact that there is the mystery of God, as the Bible indicates, and tells us that at the same time, God is the God of revelation. That means that he will reveal his mystery. He will reveal, he will make known his secret. He will bring it to light. So we ought to, as those who believe in God, yearn and desire to know the mysteries of God. So Proverbs 2, 4 to 5 says, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So the way that we ought to pursue the mysteries of God should be like we're on a treasure hunt. Have you ever done treasure hunt when you were kids on camp, you know, during camp? You go out in the woods and they hide stuff in there and then you just go find it. You can't wait till finding that prize, that treasure. And from there until becoming an explorer of type in life, we have this desire to seek it. And that desire should be for the mysteries of God. And when we do, when we are found to be humble and desirable in the eyes of God, according to his ways, then he will certainly reveal those mysteries to us. How many of you want to know the mysteries of God? Now, I am a little bit hesitant of saying this word today because some people here in this room can think of mysteries as something that is, again, like mystical, right? So perhaps things like feeling things that are out of body experience or have seeing things or hearing things that are unusual. People associate that with the mysteries of God. Perhaps the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are spiritual can be taken that way as an unusual, extraordinary type of experiences. But these are extraordinary. They are not universal. They are not common. And that is not necessarily the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God can be revealed as plainly as the world that we see with our eyes right now. The sun, the moon, the trees and the mountains, as plain as that. Only when he reveals them to us. So we ought to sort of suspend the misunderstanding of what mysteries of God may look like, but really go back to the Bible and see what it says. So let's do that. Let's go to Romans 16 together, to 25 to 26. Let's read a couple more verses again. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. So here it says the revelation, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, highlighting the fact that God had hidden these mysteries, these secrets long, long, long ago. And that's not just like, oh, you mean long time ago when my grandparents or great-parents were around or when the dinosaurs roamed the earth? Way before that, before the creation of the world even, God had hidden his mysteries, yet he has revealed them. How did he do that? It's throughout the history of the Bible, through the prophetic writings. So the prophets of the Old Testament did that very work. Let's also look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So here it says the administration of the plan of this mystery. But another word for that is the dispensation of God. Can we say that together? The dispensation of God. We've heard that word a couple of times, I think, in the past few weeks. And those of you who've done Logos, you know the word. The dispensation is very wordy and it's not usual, very dry. What does dispensation mean? It plainly means the schedule of God, the timetable of God. So just like there are schedules or timetables for your trains and your subways or your buses, all of those things, there is a schedule set out by God from the beginning. So, as we just read, it says, God who created all things. So, what the Bible tells us from the beginning, Genesis 1:1, is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that whole chapter 1 of Genesis outlines how God created the world in 6 days. So, those of us who believe in that word, as is written, and receive it as the truth, as the word of God, and say, amen, I believe that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. By his word, he made all things to come to exist. And to this day, he's upholding. He's holding them all together, as Hebrews also says. So say amen if you believe in the creator God, that you believe that the world was made by God. Amen. So then it's already sort of sorting out those who believe in the creation or the creator, and then those who do not. The dispensation of God, the mystery of God, are then revealed to those who start off with believing in the Creator God. So those who do not, then, no matter how intelligent, how good they might be, are left out. They cannot get on that train. If you don't get on the train from stop one, you're not going to get to the destination, right? So you need to hop on the train, which starts with the beginning of the Bible. It says, God created the heavens and the earth. So those who believe in the theory of evolution or partial evolution or whatever it is, the Big Bang, just came out to be on their own by themselves in a very, very long time in a random manner. Just, oh, well, voila, here we are. So if people believe that, then they are left out from the mysteries of God. But if you believe that the God who has this mysteries hidden from the beginning and in the later times reveal them, starting with the creation, then you can get to the next event that is revealed to, again, to chip away, if you will, or take away the layer to understanding the mysteries of God, which is then about the creation of man to be the living being. So God created the heavens and the earth. The same God made man from the dust of the ground. So that's the makeup of our flesh. We come from dust, and then when we die, we go back to dust. There's no mystery to that. However, Genesis 2:7 says, God created man, the man who's made from the dust of the ground, now he's made into another being. 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So not only did God make the heavens and the earth that we see physically, but he makes spiritual beings, invisible spiritual beings that are infinite. And we see it from here. For one, man is made. It's two beings, the physical and the spiritual. And the spiritual being came from God, who is spirit. So when he breathed into him, the breath of life went into the man became an infinitely existing spiritual being. He came from God, and he needs to live by God and then go back to God when the dust body is gone. But not only are we the spiritual beings, but there are also other spiritual beings called angels. So God not only made the physical things that we see, but also invisible, immaterial things called angels. The angels and the spirit of man and spiritual space called the spiritual heaven. So he made the heavens of the universe, but outside of it is the spiritual heaven where God promises eternal life. So all these things we understand. So this living being here becomes the ancestor of all men, and his name is Adam. And then he's placed in the Garden of Eden. Now I already feel like some of you in the room go like, I don't agree with that. I don't receive that. So again, like, okay, I get, all right, maybe there's a creator, maybe this. And then, like, Adam and Eve, are you going to that apple story, the snake? And that stuff is like mythological folktale type stuff. I don't get that. I don't receive that. Then, again, being sorted out. Your mysteries stay hidden for such people. But if you believe as the Bible writes, okay, God placed this ancestor of mankind named Adam, and from him came, God made Eve, the woman, put them together in the garden where they were to live by whatever they wanted for their physical bodies, but by the word of God, they were to live for the spirit they were. And the word was given in the form of command called, do not eat from one tree, called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat of it, you will surely die. But they were tempted by the serpent in Genesis 3, we see, who said, you will not surely die if you eat of it. Instead, you will be like God. You want to know the mysteries of God? You want to be like God? Go ahead and eat that fruit. You wonder why God forbids you from eating that. Yeah, why not? See, because God wants to keep it away from you. Imagine you will know the things that only God knows by taking it. So they took it. Instead of becoming like God and knowing everything, however, what happens? initially they became afraid, they became ashamed of their nakedness, and physically they were banished from the garden to never be able to return to it because God placed a flaming sword and hardship came in life. That's the physical reality. However, spiritually, Romans 5:12 says that what Adam did was sin, commit sin. And sin is to break away from God and therefore cut off, being cut off from God, who is the source of life, who is the God of revelation. Therefore, putting a flaming sword around the garden, we read about that at the end of Genesis 3, that meant that Adam and Eve could not approach. No man can now find that paradise called the Garden of Eden on earth, but that tells us that the mysteries of God became hidden all the more because of sin. However, because God had the plan to reveal himself, he continued his work of calling a man who was found to be righteous and men of faith to reveal his plan gradually, step by step. So beginning with Abraham, to whom he promised many descendants, God said, if you obey me, I will give you the land. Many kings and kingdoms will come from your bloodline, your flesh and blood. So to Abraham, one man, God promised, and he revealed his plan to him, the mysteries of God to him. And Abraham considered this as a great honor. So from him came Isaac. Now, of course, that's how the Jewish faith goes, right? From Abraham to Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. I'm sorry, the God of Isaac and Isaac's son, the God of Jacob. But Muslims, or according to Islam, their ancestry traces back to Abraham as well, but except not through Isaac, but Ishmael, right? So there's a division already, right? So they believe in the creator. They believe in all this thing, Adam, and believe in Abraham, who was childless, but at the age of 100, had a son, and all of that. But they don't believe that the line continued through Isaac, but Ishmael. But what the Bible says is that it is through Isaac, not through the servant's son, Ishmael, that from your own body would come the seed. And through that seed, through that son, my promise, my blessing will continue. And his name was Isaac. So already, again, more sorting, narrowing down, continues. So through Isaac comes Jacob, whose name changes to Israel. So the descendants of Abraham are now called Israel. When they were slaves in Egypt, generations later, God sent Moses to bring them out to now be identified and have relationship with God as the servants of God, and then to reveal through Moses the name of God through the angel in the Old Testament as Jehovah. The people of Israel consider this as the greatest blessing among all the people. This was a top secret that no one ever knew, that God never unveiled his name to anyone else but one people, one small people, even without territory, very weak, nowhere to defend themselves even. Yet, to them, God revealed himself in the name Jehovah. So they consider this as greatest honor. So the fact that these men were, starting with Moses and then later Samuel, the official prophet, many, many prophets came. So Amos, one of the prophets, said in chapter 3, verse 7, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." So the servants of God, specifically, certainly as a people, refer to the people of Israel, but narrowed down, the servants of God were those men who were called to speak the word of God. And it was temporary. So these were like regular guys, and one day God decided to speak to them, and they spoke like God. "The Lord God says, I the Lord says." "What are you talking about? You're my son." "I the Lord says." Okay, so that's what the prophets did. They were born as sons and even at some point a husband or even father themselves. But when God decided to use them temporarily, they became the medium through which God would deliver his message, his plan. So prophets, another name for prophets, were foreseers. So they foresaw the events coming either through vision or voices, and they spoke. And the message was very clear. It was not random, like, oh, yeah, walk east 5 miles and you're going to find a nice lady. That's not what that is about. But prophets or having prophetic message was all within the line of the plan of God. That is according to the schedule of God. So they all spoke the same message, which was to lead the people of Israel to prepare themselves for the coming Lord, right? The coming Messiah through repentance. So prophets after prophet would come to say the same message. And therefore, the believers of God have to give acknowledgement to the prophecies that these prophets spoke. So if we begin with the belief in, the faith in the Creator, we need to believe in all the events of the Old Testament. Much of it is about the history of Israel, but also have to believe in the prophecies of the prophets because we need to see how they are fulfilled one by one through one man to come later on, right? So to believe that is to be unveiled of the mysteries of God. And then all the prophecies then driving towards one physical location. So on the one hand, there were the prophets. And then there was the physical reminder of the God of revelation who to the people of Israel revealed his secret and even his name, Jehovah. That one location, one physical establishment was a constant reminder for generations. What was that reminder? The sanctuary called later the temple. Altogether, the temple. Yes, the temple, Psalm 27, 5 to 6, it says, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me up upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me," and so on. So there, it's talking about God concealing in the tent. So to the Jews, when they think of the tent, they did live in tents because there are ancestors who journeyed in the wilderness and the desert for 40 years after the Exodus, lived in tents because that was the mobile home, right? And as nomadic people, they're used to living in tents. But the tent that the prophets talked about, the scriptures talked about, was the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of meeting, which was the sanctuary where the name of the Lord God Jehovah was, and that's where they worshiped the Lord, that's where they served the Lord. Certainly not all the people, but the priests, the highly selected priests, and among them one priest, the high priest, would go all the way into the most holy place to meet with God. So all the prophecy of the Old Testament arrived at the temple, yet the temple, so the temple has a structure, the people saw it from far. They knew that the God of the mysteries revealed himself to their people, but at the same time, there was great irony that they couldn't go in. It was not all, you can't pay entrance like go to the museum. It's like, yeah, I'll take one and then go in. It's not like that. Only the priests coming from the line of Levites, right? Among the 12 tribes of Israel, the Levi. Levi was one of the 12 sons, and from there came the priests. But not anyone or everyone can become priests. The priest line had to come from the line of Aaron. Aaron, the brother of Moses. Moses, Aaron. That line. And then from them, they have to be highly selected and consecrated. So then they were chosen to serve in the courtyard as Levites. But among them, the selected ones, the priests would help. Serve the Lord in the holy place all year round. But not all of them were allowed to go into the inner room called the most holy place. So you see, there's like layers, right, of being unveiled the mysteries of God. Even though as a whole people, they understood they were better than all the other peoples. That's why they called the rest of the world Gentiles, pagans, godless people, like animals. But they are the people of God. But it's this trimming, the weeding out process that only the high priest were able to go, the high priest was able to go all the way in to meet with God to remind them there was a veil separating the two rooms, the holy place and the most holy place. And outside of it, there's a curtain, the tent, the tabernacle. And outside of it was a tent, and later on becoming a structure called the temple. So you see, the temple of Jerusalem was very important to the Jewish people, the people of Israel in the Old Testament. So when a man named Yeshua, referring to himself as the Son of God, God sent me, the Father sent me, I come from him, looking at that same temple, what did he say? Yes, some of you are already smiling. It's like, wow, he was asking for trouble. He was asking for trouble. That's exactly it. John 2:19, when Jesus, Yeshua said, we say Yeshua because that's the Aramaic, the Hebrew name means the Lord saves, but in English, Jesus. So walking, standing there and speaking with the Jews, asking for signs, he says, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days." The Jews who heard him said, how many years did it take for that temple to go up? 46 years. And of course, that's not the original, but that was the one that Herod the Great had rebuilt or renovated since the time of Solomon, now it's the second temple. So when he said it, it was unacceptable. But on top of it, he said, in 3 days, I will raise it again. So they understood this was making no sense at all. And spiritually and against God, this is being said. This is blasphemy. So they knew that this man in their eyes deserved death. Because anyone who speaks against God, against the name, and misusing the name of God, and the place where the mysteries of God are hidden and only to be revealed to them, and he's saying, get rid of it, I will raise it, he's saying that I am God. So to the Jews who fear God, honor God, worship God, and understood that they were such God's people, this was unacceptable. And that's why, in the end, the priest said, we are conspiring to put you to death. You're going to be put to death because of what you said about the temple. But what he was saying was about the temple of his body. He was saying that you will put me to death, but in 3 days, I will be raised back to life. He was speaking of his death and his resurrection. Hallelujah. So already in John 2:19, he's already prophesying of his schedule, which is that he was going to be put to death by the hands of men and be raised back to life in 3 days. But at the time, nobody understood him, even the disciples. So when John wrote that in 2:19, it was after the fact that Jesus died and rose and receiving the Holy Spirit, recalling the event and writing down, making the connections what he was referring to. So now what was he going to accomplish through that? Now remember, the temple was the pathway, right? So we started with the creation of the world, the events in the Garden of Eden, of Adam being the living being, the ancestor of all mankind, the people of Israel through Jacob, Abraham, and Isaac, Jacob, and then coming to the prophetic writings and to temple. The temple stood as the pathway to reveal the mysteries of God. But here is Yeshua, Jesus, the Son of God, saying, all of that was to lead to me. Amen? Me, as in Yeshua, Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. That the temple that you thought was leading to God, leading to the mysteries of God, was until this moment. So Hebrews 9 talks about until the Reformation, until the new order comes. All of these things of the Old Testament are signs, shadows, copies of the true thing to come. And that is referring to the Son of God, Yeshua. So he was saying that through his death and his resurrection, now he will proclaim not in the name Jehovah, but in the name of the Father, as John 17, 11 to 12 and 5:43 saying, I have come in my Father's name. That name was not Jehovah, but in the name Yeshua. So in the name, the Father's name, he will proclaim now, not in the secret place called the home. Because if you know about the Old Testament teaching, the Jewish law and the Jewish faith was taught in the home. Right? Because it's through the bloodline. They were not to intermarry. They were not to make treaties with others. They were to keep the promise, the knowledge of God, the faith of God, the Lord God Jehovah within the family. So speaking of this, Yeshua said in Matthew 10, 26 to 27, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the rooftops, on the housetops. So what he's saying is, in the past, this faith of the Jewish people of the Old Testament was whispered in the home. Mommies, since the baby come out and they circumcise the male baby and they cradle and they breastfeed and they take care of it from infancy, they start to speak the name of God, teach them the law of God, the word of God from then on. So they are ingrained in the word of God, in the faith of God, and understanding, wow, these are the mysteries of God revealed to only our people, whispered in the home from one generation to the next. But here's Yeshua saying, all of that was about me, don't you see? All the prophecies and all the law were about me, all converging at the temple. And he's saying, the temple of his body through his death and his resurrection, now he will proclaim on top of the roofs, on rooftops, to all the peoples, not physical peoples, their physical ears, but to the souls of all nations. Hallelujah! So not physically flesh and blood, but spiritually speaking to all men. Now the time has come, and it will be done through Yeshua. So who is he that he can do this? Let's go to John 14, 24. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So here is the Son of God, Jesus, Yeshua, saying, my words that I speak to you,
They're not my own, but I am speaking to you what I have been told. I'm speaking to you these words because these words have been given to me by the one who sent me. And the one who sent me is the Father, referring to God. So he is saying that God sent me to say to you these words, and I'm speaking these words that the Father God, who is from the beginning, who has held the mysteries from the beginning, has sent me to reveal the mysteries through these words. So don't think that these are words of men belonging to men, a man like myself that you see in your eyes, but they belong to God who is from the beginning. But of course, this didn't make sense. This was not acceptable. Let's go to John 1:1. Who is he that he could say such thing? Where did he come from? That's what they said. Isn't he Mary and Joseph's son? His sisters are among us. We know his brothers. How can he say that he comes from God? But John 1:1 explains to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So you see that beginning there is referring to not even the beginning of time, as in Genesis 1:1, but that beginning is a very special beginning. It's called eternity. It's the moment when God, who is eternal, the God of Revelation, decided to reveal himself. Why does he need to reveal himself? Because there are mysteries. Without revealing, there's no way for us to know his mysteries. There's no way for men who are made by him to know him. Think about that. How can the created know the creator? It's impossible. Unless the creator decides to reveal himself. So when we read that in the beginning was the word was with God, the word there in Greek is ho logos. We have to understand ho logos is not sound that you're hearing right now out of my mouth, but that's a person of God. That is God. In his essence, in his nature, he is God. He's spirit, unknown. However, while the entirety of God cannot be known, there was a part of God that was prepared, if you will, planned to be revealed in time for men to know him. So the moment that he decided to reveal himself, that moment is in the beginning. And that moment is when he decided to be the Word. And the Word was God. Do you understand so far? Yes? So it was through the Word all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made, as verse 3 says. And then when it was time, in verse 14, what happened? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So who came from the Father? Who said, the words I speak to you, these are the words of the Father. I come from the Father, I speak the Father's words. Who is he? This is Yeshua, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Hallelujah! Also in verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So the one who came from the Father's side, in an earlier version it says the Father's bosom. So like being one like this in the heart. Being one with the Father, he was in the beginning. But now he's been revealed for all men to see, touch, and hear, and be seen. And he is the Son of God coming as man, being born of a woman, certainly, yes, through her body. But he has nothing to do with Mary or Joseph, nobody. But he is the Word of God. The Word, ho logos, was with God, who is God, who fell in the body of Mary like a seed in that soiled environment called her body, and was then became flesh. The Word became flesh. We call that the incarnation of the Word. So the Word incarnate, the God incarnate, came in the name of God, the name of the Father, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So the words that he was speaking, going back to that again, he's saying that these are the words of the Father. These are not my words. So how long ago did he hear these words? It's like, yeah, my grandpa used to tell me the sweet stories when I was falling asleep. And those old fairy tales. And they used to tell me and I used to go to sleep with that. So many people think like, oh, yeah, like long time ago. Time is within the universe, within the creation. But the Word is from the beginning where there was no time. So before anything was made, anything began in this created world, the Word was God. At the moment, he had heard the word from the Father. The Father spoke from that moment, from that eternity. Even though I'm saying moment, it's oxymoron, right? The moment,
as soon as you say moment, you're putting a dot in that paper, so it doesn't make sense. But for us to whom this concept of eternity is impossible to grasp, we have to say moment, that at that moment, God decided to reveal himself. He decided to do so through the word. The word that he would speak, the word that he would speak through the incarnate word were already there. In other words, the words that we would hear from the mouth of Yeshua 2,000 years ago, now before us, written in the Bible, were decided already in the beginning. Why? Because God intended to speak to us from the beginning. Do you understand? God intended to reveal himself from the beginning. God intended to speak to us from the beginning. Hallelujah! How can it be that me, a creature, only knowing not even the entire universe, never mind the solar system, never mind this continent. Some people live and die in one village, never getting out even their country. So such a limited, finite life to me, to us. The God of Revelation decided to speak. And that's why Yeshua said, these words are not my own. They are the words of the Father, because the Father has been speaking from the beginning. Hallelujah! Isaiah 48:16 says that from the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his spirit. So Isaiah had made this prophecy already. According to that, the Son of God came. The word became flesh and spoke. So what he was saying is basically, I am the word who spoke from the beginning. So how precious are his words? Amen? So to whom does he speak? Matthew 11:27 said, Jesus said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. No one knows the Father except the Son. And no one knows the Son. Anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal, except for those to whom he chooses to reveal himself. So you have to ask the question, like, wait, I thought he was so loving and so kind and so generous, like Santa Claus. He doesn't discriminate. You just have to be a good boy and good girl, right? So you make sure you're not naughty and you've done right, and he'll give you whatever you want. This is how a lot of people think. They're ideas of God, man-made gods. But the God of Revelation seeks those whom he wants, and he reveals himself to them. And it's just unilateral, not because we deserve it, not because you think it's fair. I mean, the moment that God decided to reveal himself through Abraham's line, the rest of the world said, but what about us? That's not fair. That's right. Maybe in our eyes, he may not be fair, but it doesn't matter. This is the Creator, the God who holds mysteries from the beginning. It's according to his schedule, according to his desire, that he reveals himself, and he's been doing so time after time, and we see that through the writing of the Bible, through the prophetic writings, and to this day, he seeks those whom he wants. So this is why in the time of his ministry, Edisi was preaching, healing, but also teaching. And a lot of time his teaching involved or included parables. You know what parables are, right? Parables are sort of like imageries, kind of hard to get. And he spoke in this sort of mysterious way of speaking. It's almost like telling some sort of lesson being taught, but you kind of don't get what he's saying. So in Matthew 13, he was talking about the parable of seeds. And he said, before that, he was already speaking in parables. So so he was there saying about a farmer sowing seeds and some falling on the street and the birds coming and eating and snatching the seeds. So seeds have no chance at all to grow, live. Some seeds fall on the rocky roads and the roots start to come out. But because it's rocky, it has no place to root down. So they die. And some seeds fall on the thorns. So the thorns choke the seeds, so the seeds can't grow. But some seeds fall in what's called good soil. So they bear fruit. They grow and they bear fruit immediately. And then the disciples came to Jesus and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Because he was speaking in front of all the people and there were people following him. So the disciples like, why are you always speaking in this sort of mysterious way? Why are you not saying in straight, like, plain words? And this is a response for Jesus, from Jesus. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, to you. Who was he speaking to? The disciples. But to them, it has not been given. So right away, we can see this discriminating tendency of God, if you will, of Jesus. So he's all loving. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He gave him one and only. Yet, only to you it has been revealed, not to them. So later on, when they were away from the crowds, they asked him, tell us about this parable of the seed. What do you mean by that? And here's Jesus explained to them. The seed is the word of God coming. So that word coming, and when one receives it, one can be like a street, a pathway, that it falls, but there's no chance for them to accept it, understand it, and live by it, because the devil snatches it right away. The bird snatches it. Absolutely no chance at all. But for some, they hear it, and for a very short time, they experience the joy of the word, joy of knowing Jesus, the word, whole logos. It's the same, right? So they felt the joy of knowing him, knowing the word, but because it's a rocky road, it's not planting. So they find persecution, they find temptation, and they can't overcome, so they lose. For some, they hear the word, same word, but because they are thorns, their temptations and their greed and ambitions of the world, the splendors of the world, the wealths of the world, it says, choke the word. Choke. That word is used. Jesus said, choke the word. So the word has no chance to grow in them. They have no chance to grow because they cannot let go of their desires for the world. Because the very desires that they have, choke the word. However, even if there may be very few, they have the hearts of good soil because they're humble and they're hungry and thirsty. They receive humbly, gratefully, in honor, and they bear fruit right away. So to that degree, he gave explanation about why he spoke in parables, which Psalm 78, 1-4 also talks about. Parables really reveal the fact, highlight the fact that the word that Yeshua spoke was that of the secrets of God. So the parable was a way to keep it hidden. But now the time had come for him to fulfill the plan, the dispensation of God by being led away to death. So even though he performed many, many miracles and many signs in his time as the Son of God, he did not do that when it came to his own death. He did not defend himself even. But he was arrested, beaten, suffered, and finally crucified. But as he breathed his last on the cross, as he died, what did he say? He said, it is finished. Now, what happened at the moment when he died? As he bled out, the blood and water from his body came out and he breathed his last. Something amazing happened. An incredible thing took place. Yes, the earth was covered in darkness. There was shaking of the ground. And witnesses have remembered that. And they wrote it down. They responded. But what else happened in the temple? The veil tore. The moment he died, the moment his flesh tore, the veil tore. Now remember, the veil separated the most holy place from the holy place. It was a reminder, even though to the Jews who understood that they were privileged people, for God revealed himself to them, that he was still hidden far away. Because to sinners, the mysteries of God will stay closed, hidden. But now, through the broken flesh of Yeshua, and as the blood gushed out, the temple tore veil, his flesh tore, to reveal fully to all the world the mysteries of God hidden from ages ago. Hallelujah! Because it was the moment that he was fulfilling the mission, the purpose of coming as man. The purpose of the word coming as man was to obey the command of the Father, John 10, 17, 18 says, and by which he would glorify the Father, Philippians chapter 2, 6 on says. So he humbled himself and lowered himself to the point of death on the cross, and it was to glorify the Father and said, Father, you're amazing. You alone are the God of mysteries. To this point of letting me die,
you would achieve your plan and reveal it for all the souls of men. Hallelujah! By his obedience, his reverent submission, he condemned the origin of sin, that is the devil, and he completed the secret strategy of saving mankind through his death. The men at the time thought they were getting rid of a troublemaker, a cult leader, a headache for them. Or the devil thought, now I got rid of my problem, I can go on doing my devilish things. But they were totally hidden in the secret strategy of God. That in the Son of God, who is without sin, who knows no sin, but yet he became sin on our behalf, on behalf of all men in Adam who had inherited his sin in the spirit, deserving to go to hell following the devil into the hell fire. At that moment when Yeshua died, who is without sin, who knows no sin, he took on the sin of the world unto his body. When the body was nailed, sin was nailed to pay the price of all our sins. So we do not need to go to hell. Only by believing him we will be justified and be saved. Hallelujah! That is a secret strategy that no man knew. And even to this world, the world who refused to hear it, they are still hidden. But that secret strategy was completed at the cross once for all, and Yeshua died. But in 3 days, just as he said he would, the ground shook, the grave opened, and the grave could no longer hold him back. The devil could not win. He overcame. He's the victor, the Lord of glory, the Lord of life. Yeshua resurrected. Hallelujah. And he was lifted up to heaven, where he sat down on the throne to reign forever and ever, where angels bow down before him and give him all the glory and honor and power forever and ever. And that is till eternity. By doing so, he gives glory to the Father. Hallelujah! That schedule of God from the beginning, to sending his Son to destroy the enemy, the devil, the cause of sin, the origin of sin, who rebelled against God in the spiritual heaven as an angel and becoming fallen angel and contained in the universe. That plan was completed at the cross when he said, it is finished. So then some may ask the question, so why are we here? If it was finished, why is this still going? Why are we in 2018? Because now is a dispensation of God's grace for his people, for the souls of all men, to have a chance to hear this, the mystery of his gospel. How could we have heard the gospel if it had not been for the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who came, who was sent in the name Yeshua from heaven. Hallelujah! The Holy Spirit came, the Spirit of revelation. He came in the name of Yeshua, the name of God. And he comes not to the entire world, but only those who have believed in the name Yeshua as the name of the Savior, the name of God. And they have received that name, therefore received the blood of Yeshua, the spirit blood into their spirit that was stained and dead in the sin of the spirit and the sins they committed. But by that blood, by their faith in that blood, the works of Jesus Christ, of Yeshua, they have been cleansed. They have been given new life. Say amen if this is your confession, that you called on his name and you have been saved from your sin, from the price of sin, death. Hallelujah. Amen. By this faith, we can receive the spirit of revelation called the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do in the believers? So this is where you need to pay attention, because this is where a lot of misunderstanding still remains among so-called Christians. Many Christians will say, I go to church and I like the Lord. I love the Lord. I love praising the Lord, praying in the Lord, because I love the experience. I long for the experience of the spiritual gifts and spiritual things. So they will read or even study only those parts of the Bible, and they don't study, they don't care for who, learning what the mysteries of God, what the mystery of God is. Who is the mystery of God? Who is the mystery of God that was hidden from ages ago, from the beginning, to be manifested 2,000 years ago on earth? Today, we have heard his name by the Spirit of revelation. Who is that mystery of God? It is Yeshua. Hallelujah. I say Yeshua and you say? And I say the mystery of God and you say? Yeshua. Now, but because this sounds too plain, this is too plain. Oh my God, it's vanilla. Everybody has vanilla. I want chocolate. I want Rocky Road. Right? So people say, like, I want to hear things. I want to see things. I want to be able to do things that nobody else does. Out of their own pride,
out of their own ego, and they're all getting confused. But the mystery of God has been made known to us. It repeatedly says, made known to us, made known to us. Who are us? The people of Christ, the people of God, who have received by faith the works of Christ, the works of Yeshua, that is the redeeming blood of God, the precious blood of God that redeemed, forgave, and cleansed of me of my sins and gave me a new life so that I have this new life growing in my soul. Hallelujah! So the Holy Spirit comes to let us know that the mystery has been known. And that, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:15 to 16, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and foundation of the truth, a buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is the mystery of God, the dispensation of the mystery of God. So it is referring to the schedule of God that is still hidden to the world. Unless he reveals it to us, we cannot know this schedule of God, according to the plan of God. This whole question of like, why am I here? Why on earth am I here? What's the purpose of my life? Why is the earth here? Why is the universe here? All these questions, like why? Plainly, it's for God's purpose. It's for him. And according to his schedule, an event after event, a man after a man, a prophecy after a prophecy has been fulfilled to show that according to the plan. This is why we need to always go back to the Bible, study the Bible, examine the word to understand how it has been, what was said, what was laid first, and what was fulfilled. So that when he died at the cross, he fulfilled all prophecies of the Old Testament, all thousands of them, except for one prophecy that he himself spoke many times, which is about his return, the second coming of Christ. So that's why when the disciples asked him in Matthew 24:3, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Yeshua said, it is not up to you to know the day or time. However, there will be signs for you to know that the time is near. So the time is near. So as you read the New Testament, it feels like, oh my gosh, something's going to happen, something's going to happen, something. Like this feeling of uneasiness and anxiety-provoking messages, like it's coming, his coming, the end is coming. So Ephesians 1, 9-10 also saying, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which is set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, and things on earth. So the fullness of time until the times have reached their fulfillment. Times, the times will reach to the end. They're going like the train is running and running and running towards the final destination. The only by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Revelation, we can know this and believe it. And therefore adjust our lives, align our lives to the schedule of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Don't get me wrong. I'm not dismissing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gifts like the speaking of other tongues, so precious. So precious to know that he is with us, to experience the Spirit of God with us. But once we experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we need to know, once we establish a relationship with him, then we have to ask the question, what now? What do I know? Now, what do I do? Now that I know this, what do I do? That's the question. Knowing is not enough. Now I know the mysteries of God. Now we have to live according to his dispensation, the dispensation of God's mystery. So Ephesians 5 talks about, 5:30 says, this mystery is profound. Now there Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's talking about the relationship between husband and wife, and therefore those who officiate weddings use this passage all the time, right? Wife listens to husband, husband loves the wife, and so on. But it's in the context of the discussion of the mystery, right? Still to this day, they're saying it's about husband and wife, but no. What Paul says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church, because Christ is the groom, and the church is his bride. So people who are still hidden in the mystery is like, oh, he's talking about the worldly social relationship, this relational social contract between husband and wife, or this emotional, love bond that one has for each other in the family. It's more than that. It's the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ that is about the church. So where we practice the knowledge, where we carry out the knowledge, how we use the knowledge now that has been revealed, given to us through the revelation of the mystery of God through the Holy Spirit in Christ, is the body of Christ, the church. So we come home now, right? We start all during the eternity. Now we come home. This is where we are. The church is not referring to building. It is not referring to just a people organization or gathering. But it is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And we are members of his body. Let's say together, I'm a member of his body. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a member? Are you a member? We don't know what member we are. Some of us could be the nose. Some of us could be the ear. Some of us could be the eyelash. Some of us could be the hair. Who knows? We could be all kinds of parts making up the body. The key is a body, a member, body's member, must belong to the body to live. That's without an option. Any member that walks off, good luck with that. Good luck with that. Write us. Write us how it goes, yeah? Yeah, good luck. So any member that walks off on its own, a toe saying, I'll see you later, gets a little bag and a stick and leaves for journey. Bum, bum, bum. A toe's leaving for his journey. Good luck with that toe. Yes? So, not my words. You're saying that because you're a pastor. You want to keep everyone under your roof. No, no, no. I'm a member too. Don't get me wrong. I'm a member too. And I'm clinging onto the body so that I do not ever be cut off, because this is my lifeline. I need to stay intact and become one with the body as a member. Amen. So anyone who is leaving and doing as he wished, anyone who complains is like stepping on the toe and stepping on the body and elbowing and choking. It's like, I love you, head, but kicking the shin and then elbowing the stomach is not loving the person that this whole body belongs to. So if I love the Lord, I love the body. If I honor the head, I honor the, you don't want to say, right? This is a lot of people share this. Like, yeah, it's like, I love the Lord, but not all these people. Some people maybe, but now. And then, you know, sometimes I go like, how come you haven't been coming to church? Oh, it's the people. I love you, pastor. I love your preaching. I love church, but I don't like the people there. So how can you have church and people separately? What is the church? It's made up of different members. So we need to not just get along, but see each other as members, co-members, fellow members that belong to the body of Christ. And that is the mystery of Christ. So the mystery is now hidden in the body of Christ, the church. Amen. So how precious is this place? Amen. The pathway that began from the creation of the world all the way leading to the temple of Jerusalem, and Yeshua said destroy it, referring to his body. But guess what happened to that temple? There is no more temple in Jerusalem, folks. Because in 70 AD, the Romans came in and burnt down the entire city, including the temple. So his word did come true. While he was talking about the temple of his body, the physical temple also was torn down. Now there's no more temple. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you are God's temple? We individual believers, God's temple, but the body of Christ chosen to hold this mystery too. Now, not to keep it ourselves, but to go onto the rooftops and proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Hallelujah. So we are to now be faithful stewards. So the word steward is more clear for us than a servant. Servant is the same word too, but steward is somebody who's been entrusted temporarily with the precious things of his master. And this is how the Apostle Paul treated the mystery of God in Christ. The word of Christ, the word of truth. The letters that he wrote to the churches make up what's called the epistles, much of the New Testament. I, a servant of Christ, made by the Spirit. I have been put in charge. I have been entrusted with the mystery of God. It has been made known to me, and I'm sharing them with you. So even though he was a zealous Jew persecuting the church of Christ at one point, once the Lord called him, He heard the voice of the Lord saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? From that moment on, his world turned upside down. And he converted in complete change to become a servant, a steward of Christ, a steward of the mysteries of God. And he did not see it as waste to be spent for the kingdom of Christ. For that he was beaten, robbed, shipwrecked. He fought the animals like a gladiator. He was in prison and finally given up his life, gave up his life for the Lord. But he took it as his greatest honor in humility and taking pride to say, I'm a servant of Christ. I serve the Lord. I serve the Lord. I have been given. I have been entrusted with the mystery of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is not some word made up of words that are sweet to your ears. Believe Jesus and he'll fix your life. Are you struggling in depression or struggling with addiction? Meet Jesus and he'll make your life all better. Is your family broken? Jesus will put it back together. Are you poor? Jesus will make you rich and successful so you can live every day enjoying your life. That is not the gospel. The gospel, the good news, is Yeshua, hallelujah, who he is and what he has done. So you'll never hear such story here when you come in. So newcomers come in here and they go, it's like, wow, this is heavy. It's like heady stuff that she's talking about. I'm not familiar with any of this stuff. But come often enough, regularly, and you'll be saying, destroy it, it is finished, amen. Hallelujah! So we are expected to show our faithfulness until the end. And we are to be faithful declaring the mystery of God. We are to be committed to teach the word and preach the word. Hallelujah! So the Christian's response, the true Christian's response is, wow, this is amazing teaching. Let me put that down in my resume or my notebook, in addition to all these other theological books and lovely writings of other Christians writing, and add that on and move on with that. And that's good. Wow, I know a lot of stuff and I can have a conversation. Like, you know, the conversation at Icebreaker at some Christian party or whatever it is, or Christian dinners you go to and you say, hey, you know, did you know about this? That's not a true Christian. A true Christian is a man made by the spirit of revelation. That the spirit reveals in himself the mysteries of the gospel. Now, therefore, commits himself, is determined to reveal the mysteries of the gospel, shouting it out, proclaiming it to others out on the streets and to the souls that have been entrusted to them. So we are to care for the souls by living this word and sharing this word. Hallelujah! That's why we need to be hungry for the word. Be determined to understand the word. Don't just come. Don't just come and warming up the seats. Some of you come to warm up those seats, nice and toasty, and that's it. But I say, why do you come all the way here? You could just go any church in front of your house. In fact, stay in bed and say, Lord, thank you for this restful day. I'm going back to bed. Just because you made it out here doesn't mean that you have been revealed. The question is, do I know the mysteries of God? Has he revealed himself to me? Has he spoken to me clearly that I cannot deny his voice? And I don't mean some weird voice message saying like get on the train and go on Times Square and talk to the guy on your left who's wearing gray. None of that stuff. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know who Yeshua is? Do you believe in the word that he is the one who was prophesied to come? That every page, every corner you turn in the word of God is testifying about Yeshua to be God, the Son of God who came as man. But he is truly God. Hallelujah. Even though you confess yourself to be unworthy, and it's my confession today. Pastor Kay has said this before many times. She said, to a lowly fool like me, uneducated, unschooled, and not even gone into seminary to read anything about what theologians have said, but he has made it plain to me the mysteries of God. And I hear that and I've received the teaching from her. It's not from my education that I know this. And I don't know anything about theologians. I don't care to know about theologians. I care to know more about the Bible. And as I know the word and as I see it being revealed to me and the connections are being made, I'm humbled and I'm sorry because I'm unfit.
I feel so unfit, unqualified to be given this amazing thing called the mysteries of God. Why me? I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not powerful enough. I don't have these experiences like my preacher, my pastor. But why me? And when I repent of how undeserving I am, how unqualified I am, the more desire I have to say, okay, what was yesterday buried in the past in the blood of Yeshua. What counts is now what I'm going to do now. And it is that I don't want to keep this hidden. I want to rush up to the rooftops and declare and proclaim the mysteries of God until he comes back. I cannot die like this. I cannot keep it hidden within me. I need to expose it because the Son of God, who is God from the beginning, who the mysteries in him were hidden. But when he died on the cross, he unveiled for the world to see through his broken and spilled out body and blood. He made it all public. Now, I must not keep it silent, keep it hidden, but I must open up my mouth, open up my life, open up myself, and lay my life down so that one more soul can come and hear and know the mysteries of God, and now they too can be changed to commit themselves as faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. Hallelujah! That's why we commit ourselves to this work of Zoe International. And now we're coming to the 41st meeting. For 20-some-odd years, God has blessed us with so many opportunities. Certainly, you hear this teaching at church in these meetings, but Zoe is where you will hear through one preacher how the Lord has revealed to her and worked in her, not because she's a saint or she was a saint, but with a humble heart like a child, saying, thank you for revealing to me. And I want to live by that word. And taking a step towards according to the word. And stepping into the dispensation of God. And realigning her life. And therefore the whole church following. And therefore now today, I myself am trying, putting my best to lead all of you. To now realign ourselves. And commit ourselves in the dispensation of the mystery of God. So that when it comes to a final end, that is when the Lord comes back, then none of us will be found on earth. But we will either be in paradise or in the air to meet him face to face. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Do you know such mystery of God called Yeshua? Set aside all you thought you knew about mysteries of God. It is Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the mystery of God. Even in the Old Testament, there were distinctions of knowing and having revealed the mystery of God from the people of the world to the people of Israel to the line of Levi to the priests to the high priest, and all converging on the temple, all about Yeshua. Do you know him? Have you met him? Has your life changed as a result of knowing him? Do you consider this as the most honorable thing? That you take pride and joy even if you're mocked and isolated by the world? That you've been called to serve as a steward of the mysteries of God? What an honor it is, Lord. Let there be absolutely no veiling before me and you. Let there be nothing kept